I'm going to turn this around, there's sunlight on it, I can't see a thing. Right, we're getting there, slowly. Is it gonna find us? Do we need to do something, Gareth? All that was wrong. Right, I don't know how many of you were here on the 18th of December, but at that service, Jackie spoke out, and she felt there was a word. And it was Isaiah 35 verse 10, but specifically it was for Jackie, it was a phrasing within that about everlasting joy. And then I got flu, and this everlasting joy kept running around in my head, and that verse in particular. I read the chapter in Isaiah, and then I got COVID, and that everlasting joy stuck with me. So I felt that's what God wanted me to preach on. And then, you know, surprise, surprise, one of my words for the day was on Isaiah 35:10. So I believe God wants me to talk on this, and so that's why I've chosen this. But don't worry that if you think that print is too small, I'm going to read it in a second. I feel it's really important not to just focus on the verse. My talk this morning is going to be on that verse, but it's really helpful and essential that we understand its context. So I'll read it in context in a moment. Important for us all to just see where it comes, but also important for you, because it gives you the opportunity to challenge me. Hey, Andrew, you're wandering off message. If I just focus on verse 10 without you hearing its context, then there is a danger if we take things in isolation of reading the wrong things into it. And you know, just as Sandra spoke to me and said, hey, 4 WhatsApp groups seems a bit much, just because I stand out the front don't mean I always get things right. So, you know, feel empowered. So Isaiah 35:1-10 in the NIV. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, and the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, Be strong, do not fear. I don't know how many times over this past couple of years those words in particular from Joshua, be strong, be bold, you know, be courageous. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Hallelujah. The burning stand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So that's the context. You know, the people coming back to where the Lord plans for them to be, out of captivity. But this verse at the end that Jackie drew our attention to, that she felt God pressing onto her heart. And those the Lord have rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. We're going to focus on that this morning. Great, we dish those out, please. Going to have a bit of work to do this morning in this talk. You're not going to be able to sit passively for all of it. So this was the first phrase. I'm sorry, but my mouth is not working as it should this morning. The legacy of COVID is still meaning I'm struggling, but I'm not ill. Those the Lord have rescued will return. We're going to look at a few slides in the context of just this phrase. What do you see in that picture? What's it illustrating? It is Moses. So who have we got down here? And sheep, yes. I don't know if you can see the folk. Yeah. So where's this taking place? Right, they're crossing the Red Sea. So who's being rescued? Sorry? He is right. And who's doing the rescuing? God. And we see this. Yeah? Moses was just an instrument. We're all an instrument. Yeah. We see this theme of God rescuing his people repeated through Scripture. Yeah. Says the worship leader. We're not afraid, that's right. Be bold, be strong. So what's going on in this one? Jonah and the whale. So at the beginning of Jonah, he receives a word from God to go to Nineveh. Where did Jonah go? The opposite direction, the opposite, anywhere but Nineveh. And if there'd been an aeroplane handy, he'd have gone on it. They hadn't quite been invented then. He went on the next fastest means of transportation, and that Phoenician ship. What happened while he was on the ship? The storm threw up and he got tossed over the side, and he ended up in the drink and was swallowed up. Yeah, I dread to think what the odour is like in the belly of a whale. Yeah. You know, I find it a bit off-putting sometimes when we cook fish and it hangs around the house, the odour. That whale's belly. Right, so he was in the fish, he was expelled, and he went to Nineveh. And why did he go to Nineveh? Why did God want him to go to Nineveh? Right. So, who was rescued in that? Jonah and there was an individual saving, and the Ninevites. Right. So that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have a parable given by Jesus. Can you work that one out? Does it? The prodigal son. So what happens with the account of the prodigal son? Yeah, he wanted his inheritance before it was custom to receive it. Yeah. His dad gave him a chunk of money, he went off and spent it. What happened? Yeah, because the money ran out, the friends ran out on him. Then what happened?
He went home.
He went home. So he went home, and what was the response?
Normally he would have been stoned to death, I think. Or the villagers or whatever it was. But his father went out and waited for him.
Yeah, they did. They ran towards him. Yep. Took him back. Yeah. Bit of friction with the other brother, but. So who was rescued there? the Son. Individuals, whole peoples. Here we have a different account. Quite obviously, Jesus being crucified. Perhaps less obviously in this painting. The empty tomb isn't quite empty. It's got an angel in it. It's Jesus. And yeah, presume it's Mary, but certainly one of the women who meet Jesus in the garden. Who's being rescued there? Yeah. Such a theme going through the whole Bible. We could have picked Noah. We could have picked various accounts of God intervening, of Jesus intervening and rescuing individuals, whole nations, whole peoples, offering himself up to the whole world, Jew and Gentile. And those the Lord has rescued will return. See, that rescuing is... We're reading something in Isaiah. Something done centuries ago. But this word speaks to us today. Because we should always read scripture, whether it's... particularly if it's Old Testament, through the lens of Jesus. That's why that crucifixion and resurrection picture was up there. Because that rescuing is going on today. And each and every one of us can give an account of when God has rescued us. And yet we can probably name that time we've committed our lives to Christ. But there'll be even smaller instances where God has stepped in to our lives and rescued us. I think back to the time that I had my stroke and I thought it all was lost, but God stepped in and rescued me. We've all had illnesses this past month, or known somebody that's had illnesses, and there were times when I felt really grotty and really low, incredibly tired and thoroughly miserable and fed up, and I have to lift my eyes and see what God has done in the past and what he is doing currently, and no doubt what he will do in the future. He's constantly rescuing us from our sinful ways. Jesus is stepping in there and forgiving us, and we can give those accounts to those people who aren't sitting in this room with us. There are hundreds of people in our various towns and villages where we live that they probably know some of those stories. Certainly the older folk will have known those stories. But do they know our story as well, of what God has done through us, what Jesus has done through us, has rescued us? And we ought to be sharing that good news. We ought to be sharing the good news in his word. But we ought to be sharing the good news of the word that's lived out in our lives, as Jesus is living in our lives today. And those the Lord has rescued will return. So that verse goes on. They will enter Zion with singing. And who is they? The redeemed, the saved, you and me. We have some choices. We can follow the path that God has set before us. Oh, thank you, John. We can choose to go God's way or my way. And we're easily tempted to go my way. It looks attractive. Oh, I can do this in my strength, in my knowledge. But what is God saying to us? And if we go my way, I know from experience, when I go my way without listening to God, it gets difficult. It might be attractive in the beginning, but it doesn't end up being that way. We need to go his way with joy. Someone's got Psalm 126. What joy. You know, we should be able to name those amazing things that the Lord has done for us. We too, we hopefully not as bad as the prodigal son, but we might drift away from the Father. But when we come back, what joy, what laughter. Psalm 30. Who's got Psalm 30? When we're in those difficult places, as I was saying earlier, you know, when we're perhaps feeling really low because we're unwell, or somebody's being oppressive or unkind towards us, we need to lift our hearts and minds and eyes to focus on God, to draw on the joy that comes from knowing him, to being in relationship with him, and not be sidetracked. Let him transform that grief or that heaviness or that sadness or that anxiety or fear into joy. Ephesians 5. Who's got Ephesians 5? I don't know it, May. I've never heard of it. But somebody said earlier, we're a body. And it's really important that we behave as a body, conduct ourselves as a body. Speaking to each other, words of scripture, singing the psalms with praises and spontaneous songs. You know, when someone's struggling, that's beautiful that we pray for each other. But the body needs more than that. We need more than that. We need to speak into and speak over each other. And that will help that person move from a place of blackness into the light with joy. Who's got Isaiah 55? Now, if you're like me, you grew up on Christian songs in the late 80s. That you immediately start thinking of a song of that with those words. You know, we had it at our marriage ceremony. It brings back joyful memories. And He's making God's creation like ourselves, trees having hands to clap, mountains bursting with song before us. And we're part of creation. We are made to worship with joy, not with somber hearts. Oh, it's this song again. We are made to be joyful. Just as that sun is bursting with joy, so should we be bursting with joy. Not because we're here at church and we should do it, but because we're responding to the Father. We should be bursting with joy. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. What's he doing? You get an insight in a moment. So there's a Hebrew word there. I'm not sure my mouth today will pronounce it. Olam. For everlasting. And the concept here is we see time in a sort of a linear way, and it goes beyond that. Eternal. That reaches back in time. So I may be here today, but this joy that I am part of reaches back in time. Before time as we understand time. But at the same time, it reaches forward, beyond me, and beyond what we can conceive as time. That joy, it's such a huge thing. It lasts forever. This simcha is another Hebrew word. Now you'll see it. So this is a Jewish wedding. This man is on a table. And they are filled with joy. They're not just feeling joy, because like many of the Hebrew words, they're not grounded in feelings. They're much more concrete, solid. And it's something that you do. They're living that joy, not just feeling joyful, but every cell in their body is bursting with joy. And that's what this scripture is talking to, that joy which is going on throughout time is bursting forth, and we will be crowned with it. We are crowned with it, because that joy was way over there in the past and way over there in the future, and is here now. And just to bring it into the Greek, and we're back with Jesus and one of the women in the garden. And in Matthew 28, if you were, depending on which translation you read, okay? So if you were to read some translations, you would have Jesus going up to Mary and saying, "Good morning." Sounds very British. In another translation, it's "Hello." In others, "Greetings" or "Hail." Because that Greek word, karate, that Greek word, which is still used today, when Greeks meet each other, they use that word. And it is a form of greeting. Hello, good morning. But in ancient Greek, it had another meaning as well. So it could have been used as a greeting. But in some translations, you see Jesus saying, "Rejoice." Here is that woman who has gone through witnessing Jesus being nailed and killed on that cross unjustly. She is grieving. She's gone to that cave and found he's not there. Someone's stolen the body. Horror of horrors. She's filled with anguish. And this person steps before her and says, "Rejoice." He might have said, "Good morning." Rejoice. Because even in the depths of what you're suffering, we need to rejoice with Jesus. With Jesus. He is so good, isn't he? He is so good. Yeah. As it says, everlasting, stretching, endless. One of the versions I was looking at says eternally endless. Right, then we come to the final bit. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Remember, these people are on that path of holiness. It's important. Let's just go back to it. Verse 9. On that way of holiness, it tells us no lion will be there, no ravenous beast will be found there, only for the redeemed. So if they're gone, gladness and joy will overtake them, us, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. You know, that is partly what we were praying this morning. Who's got Psalm 23, the last verse? As it. I thought I'd cut the last bit off. Sorry, Sandra. So why would I fear for the future? Why would I? Because His goodness is there. That gladness and joy will overtake us. It will overwhelm us. Isaiah 65.
I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more.
Isn't that wonderful? It's our rejoicing is reciprocated. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. As we're rejoicing, as we're expressing our joy of being part of His family, of part of His creation, He is expressing His joy in us. Isaiah 25. People, we need to read and hear and live that word. You know, because then joy and gladness will take over. He, the Father, will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against His land and people. The Lord has spoken. He has spoken over each and every one of us. Just as he spoke over the ancient peoples and the peoples yet to come, he is speaking over us so that we can walk and journey in gladness and joy. Amen. Amen. So, May, to our shame, we can't sing your chorus because I say that. Do people know it?